Enjoying your introduction to winter so far. Are you picking up on it already? Bill's had enough of it, he said. I want to mention it sure is good to have Vicki back with us. You made it back when the last week or so, and it's good to have you back where you belong here. Yeah. Very good. Welcome to you if you are a guest with us. I want everybody to pray for John and Michelle. They have the terrible situation where they're going to leave this nice weather and fly to Australia tomorrow. So I've been trying to encourage him to walk around with an electric blanket just to get used to it. And he hasn't tried that yet. But we're right now in our study of our one another work, which is just another way of saying this is the work of fellowship that we are trying to contemplate, what the New Testament calls on us as Christians to do for or toward one another, to help each other get to heaven and to help each other be of service in the Lord's kingdom and to find fulfillment in His kingdom. I don't know how much attention you guys pay to the various advertisement that various religious groups do. Have you noticed how many of them will mention in one way or another the concept of feeling or being connected or making connections? They've picked up on a human need, and they're trying to offer in one way or another to address that need. It's important for us to realize that one aspect of the gospel that always has been is to invite us to let the Lord and His people meet that need in our lives. And as a way for us to understand a part of the importance of our work and evaluating is we have to ask, when someone walks into our door or when we rub shoulders with people in the community every day, do they understand us as being a means of that kind of connection with the Lord in their lives? That's a way for us to think about while we're here. This is the 10th one of these, and it's number 11 in the series tonight, and it is the next one just in order that we've been going in these letters. This is in Ephesians 4 and verse 2. And Scott, if you don't mind, I'd like to ask you to stand where you are there. And for our purposes, I'm going to ask Scott to start at verse 20 of chapter 3 of Ephesians and read through 4:3, Scott, if you would. And everybody follow in your Bible there. And the statement we're looking for is actually the last phrase in verse 2 of chapter 4. Okay, Scott, thanks. Thank you, Scott. Now, it's real important for what we want to try to think about tonight to realize that this one another is a part of a therefore. to put it in the right framework, you know, have you ever, you watch the artists or the photographers and notice how the way a picture gets framed really, really has a lot to do with the impact of that picture in someone's life. In this case, this therefore is really important. And the reason is that in the first part of Ephesians, Paul has dwelt on the ideal relation between the Lord and His people. And if you think in your, just what Scott read there, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. So that idea. But if you think back a little farther, in chapter 1, there's the idea that God, by His own gracious purposes, chose to redeem a people for Himself. And then that God takes people, and by the resurrection of the death and the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ, He takes a people who were dead in their sins and trespasses and makes them alive together with Christ, and He seats them with Christ in the heavenly places where He intends to show His kindness to that people in the ages to come. And Paul has in profoundly important ways, he's shown that here is Gentile who before was a stranger from God and without any hope in the world, and here is Jew who was also dead in sins and trespasses and had nothing to do with each other, and God has taken these two and made them one new man in Christ, having made peace through the blood of His cross, and that He takes these people, as different as they are, and on the foundation of Christ, He builds them to be a holy temple for God through the Spirit. And in this way, God's manifold wisdom gets shown to all the powers that be wherever they are. And that's the background. That's the ideal. Now, in practice, we look around and you, wait a minute. People, even when they're Christians, don't get along that gloriously. And so what Paul does in the second part of this letter, and therefore is the hinge in between these two statements here, is to focus on the practical outworking of this ideal in everyday life. How does it look in a congregation? How does it look in a community? How does it look in a family? How does it look at work? How does it look over a period of time? And that's the chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians. And Paul starts here by setting forth a principle to guide in all of these situations. And the principle is to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. One of the ways I found this described is the idea of a walk is a step-by-step movement. And the idea is that no matter how long you live or how long it takes, in whatever relation or whatever activity of life, you just ask, does this move me in the direction to which I've been called in Christ? Is this a behavior or a way of thinking or a way of talking that corresponds to the direction that Christ would go? That's the idea that is the moving principle in everything that follows in these chapters here. So what comes first on the list? You're getting ready to talk to people about how to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Where is the first test of that in a Christian life? It's in a congregation. We're talking about people who've already believed and already become Christians, and now then, if I'm going to walk in a manner that corresponds to that calling, the test of it is whether I can get along with you. Oh, it's a hard job. Haven't you found that out toward me too, haven't you, over time? That's how it is in a family. It's not always simple and easy. So first on the list is this. Verse 4. And Scott read from the English Standard Version, but walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, and then here's the job, bearing with one another in love. The first actual thing that Paul asked the church to do is to be bearing with one another in love. The rest of it before that is attitude. This is actually the work. So what does this phrase mean? We run across it in the various versions. It is forbearing one another in love in the American Standard and the King James. The red letters up there, the bearing with one another in love, it would be ESV, NIV, I think. Fill in your blanks there as we go along if you'd like to. The second one is the New American Standard Bible, which translates it, showing tolerance for one another in love. I'm going to show you in a minute why there's the variety of translation with these phrases, but that looks a little bit different, doesn't it? To bear with one another, to forbear, not demanding your rights and so forth, showing tolerance for. What kind of picture of fellowship does that bring to your mind? That way of translating the phrase. Patience with each other. Why would you ever need to do that? Why not? All right. If we were perfect in every way, that'd be no job. But this is human. A human task, you see, and that means, you know, there are going to be moments when we say things don't come out just right, or when we misunderstand each other, or when it's just not ideal. Here's Brother McCord's translation of it, Hugo McCord, being lovingly considerate of one another. Now, how would considerate and tolerance tend to go with each other? If you begin to put together a demeanor here, how are those two things going to fit together? If I'm considerate of you, lovingly considerate, then that means I may have some sympathy for why things are like they are with you. I may know what you're going through. I may know what you have been through. I may know your personality. I may know what you're like or what you mean. And tolerant then would mean, because I love you, I can accept that. Because I intend to love you, I can accept that. And then the NEB translates it, be forbearing with one another and charitable. I should have left charitable blank. But the idea, how can you be charitable to someone in attitude? You give them the benefit of the doubt. You put the best construction on their way of life. Now, last week, I asked you, can you think of a time when any of your brothers and sisters helped bear your burdens? A lot of you could. All right. Can you think of a time when any of your brothers and sisters did this toward you? That's a little harder, isn't it? For one thing, it's a little harder to face the fact that sometimes we're the ones who need to be put up with. And that takes some self-awareness. One of the writers that I've been reading says this: the first step in this is to stop and ask, what is it that I do that upsets the people that aggravates the people who love me most? What do I do that is offensive to the people who are closest to me? Do you have any idea? I'm not trying to instill a complex in us, but I wonder if that's something we think about. Let's move on to the term, just the actual term, and give some thought about it. The term that's translated forbear or bear with means literally to hold up. And that sounds like at first light, well, that means if I'm struggling a little, I need somebody to prop me up or support me, which may be true, but that might fit better with what we studied last week. The original language has Greek has an active, a passive, and then a middle voice. And the verbs which are used in the middle voice are the ones like this, where the subject, and this would be, if it's you here, you are the subject, hold up, which means you are acting in a way that concerns yourself. You're not holding up the other person. You're holding yourself up because of the other person. And why do you have to do that? Because the other person may do some things that are not the easiest for you to accept. And the translations of this term are three. One is to suffer, not to suffer pain, but to suffer, to put up with. In the King James, it's translated this way in some cases. I'll show you one in just a moment. The second possibility is to endure, keep hold of yourself. You know, you have somebody say, get hold of yourself, get hold of yourself. Well, you keep hold of yourself, and you endure. And the third one, this is Bob Hendren's use of the term here, I've mentioned to you before, to put up with. And that's my down-to-earth, the one that speaks to me most about what this word means, to put up with. Only when I attach that to my brothers and sisters, that's not exactly my first thought about loving Christian fellowship. But the more I've thought about it, the more realistic it becomes. We do that sometimes. How many of you are going to go to Thanksgiving get-togethers and put up with some family member you love? No, don't raise hands. Don't do that. But that would be I wouldn't have the courage to ask that of my brothers, Bill, for sure. But that's the idea. And here's some illustrations. Some of these will be familiar to you. Matthew 17 and verse 17. This is Jesus is the illustration here. And if you guys remember Matthew 16, what happens in Matthew 16? Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. First time. Jesus shows them he's going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and be raised up. Peter tries to prevent him. Jesus talks to them about taking up the cross and following him. Then there's the transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah appear and talk with Jesus about his departure. And then they go back down the mountain, and there is a man whose son has been suffering terribly of epileptic-type seizures, throwing himself in the fire and in the water, endangering himself. And he's been trying to get the disciples of the Lord to do something for him. And Jesus says, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" Or King James, "to suffer you." Bring him here to me. Suffer in the sense of putting up with or bearing with someone. Why did he feel that way? They have no sense of feel for the moment in his life. They're thinking of themselves, and they constantly make demands on him. "How long am I to bear with you?" You will have some brothers and sisters who will affect you that way. They won't mean to, but they will have no sense of timing or feel for what's going on in your life. And they will be interested in what you can do for them and not what they can do for you. You just wells to know that. That's how it was with the Lord. With Paul, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12. It's in a section where Paul has to contrast the behavior of the apostles and some of their co-workers with some of the really impressive people that some of the Corinthians were attaching them to and taking their names, maybe. And he says here in verse 12, "We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure." We forbear. We bear with it. And this is our word, endure. And then in Hebrews 13 and verse 22, it's the brothers who are reading the Hebrew writer's words. And it's interesting that he would say this after such a meaningful letter like this. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly." It's a 13-chapter sermon, and he wants them to pay attention. He wants them to bear with it, to stay with the idea. So there's maybe some sense, at least, of the word that we're talking about. So any question or observation down to this point that anybody wants to raise, I give you a moment. I'll talk for 39 minutes and 50 seconds and give you a 10-second chance. Bill? We are. It's related to that. We'll get to that in a second here. That's very much the idea, Bill, that we're getting at here. Now, here's the part of it I mentioned. This is not the in love that at the end of that verse 2 that we expect, but it's true. And I want to just take a moment to emphasize how practical this is. First, we all have, and this is a phrase I found somewhere, our weaknesses and idiosyncrasies. Our places where we are similar idiots. We all have that. Our individual oddities. We all have that. In other words, we have personalities. And they're human personalities. And so all of us, is there anybody here that doesn't have individual traits, that the own little odd things? Without us having to ask a husband or a wife about you, you can identify what some of those would be. It can range all the way from what food you don't like to what ball team you root for, what you laugh at, what you think's funny, what you... you know, personal mannerisms or so forth. We all have that, which means we therefore all have brothers or sisters who are eccentric, sensitive or opinionated. Does it sound like I'm calling us names? I don't mean to be. I'm just trying to be realistic. What's another word for opinionated? Know-it-all. I was thinking hard-headed. Some of that. In fact, Gail, you just said that. Let me read you a little paragraph. And this is your fault. You reminded me of this, all right? What you just said reminded me of this. Someone in commenting about this said, if you don't make a serious effort to develop a sincere interest in others, you'll never feel comfortable. You'll always be running away and often blaming other people for not being interested in you. I think that's a realistic comment. And that's what you were just referring to there. And the shame of it is if we all understood we're in the human condition together, it's what the Lord's trying to work on us about, then we wouldn't take this as a personal affront. We just take it, this is how we are. All right, and then, which adding the first two together, we all have getting along with each other as the place to start in maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Not a very glorious work, but an aspect of fellowship that determines whether we are growing spiritually or not. Is can we do the other things that we've read about already in this series, many of which are positive actions, and then keep doing it whenever we run across the little human conflicts or disagreements that we're bound to. Have you ever, you've run across people in your life who's had a pattern of relationship in their life, friendship-wise? They get one friend or two friends and want to spend every minute of every day corresponding with that friend or doing things with that friend. And that goes on for about 2 months. And then something happens that doesn't strike this right, and then they don't want anything to do with the person anymore. And that's not the way Christian fellowship is meant to be, is it? There's more relationship to it than that. So, which leads me to this next part of this, and I think it still fits in Ephesians here. Bearing with one another, is a plant that has roots. It's interesting that both here in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, there are three words right before the bearing with one another. I want to read both verses and see if you can hear them. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That's ESV. Second, in Colossians 3 and verse 13, I need to back up to 12, to the end of 12, to get, for you see the connection. Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. What terms do you notice in both verses? Same three terms right before it. So let me put them up here for us to think about for a second. First one is lowliness. King James translates it, the older versions. The newer versions, all of them, translate it humility. And what it's talking about is a humble opinion of self. And I want to emphasize this, not a humble opinion of self which walks around trying to get attention for self by making negative comments about self. That's uncomfortable to be around. That's not humility. This is someone who knows who he or she is and how much he or she is dependent on the goodness of God enough to be secure in themselves in relation to God, therefore does not have to think about self. It's a lack of occupation with self due to a high regard for the goodness of God and the greatness of God. Where you're so impressed with God, you feel no need to worry about making comments about yourself. That's humility. The Lord Himself is the model of that. The second word is meekness. It's not a word that we normally, I think, grasp very well. There are only two people in the Bible who are specifically said to have been meek. You know who they are? Moses and who else? Jesus, that's right. Now, would you gather that either of those two were weak? I wouldn't. Far from it. Numbers 12 is with Moses, and he's been, his brother and sister have basically been finding fault with him, and he doesn't respond because he's the meekest of men. Then Jesus is meek and lowly in heart, and he can stand before these hypocrites who are condemning him and not argue with them. And what a man. This is a variety of gentleness. All of the newer versions almost that I can find translate the term gentleness. And it is a mildness of character, and I've added on your paper I handed to you, a strength that is controlled and does not need to assert its own importance or its own authority. Doesn't have to try to impress anybody in that way. And then the third word is long-suffering. The older versions translate the word. Or patience. All the new versions that I can find tell us the corresponding English word now is patience. And here is a definition of the term. Slowness in avenging wrong or retaliating when hurt by another. It's the opposite of anger and the associate of mercy. That's patience. Patience is misunderstood. Patience is not sitting on the log and taking it. You know, just being beat up all the time. That's not it at all. Patience is instead where you are in charge of yourself. You don't feel the need to get even with anybody because you are yourself aware of your place in the mercy of God. That's patience or long-suffering. And then that leads... Okay, Bill?
I think we have to remember the old song. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble.
I've heard that song, but I wouldn't know what that would be like. But that's sort of the opposite of what we're talking about, isn't it? At least I hope I wouldn't know what that was like. Then the forbear is the action that the plant that grows with the roots of the first three, right? It is to forbear, bear with one another, which we're talking about. That can't happen without it drawing its life from lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. In attitude or in spirit. To forbear then is to accept one another through shortcomings and imperfections that would offend or displease or disappoint, to accept each other anyway because of the love that seeks the highest good of the other person. Does that sound hard to you? I hope it does. It is hard. And I think that most of us know that it is. Our natural instinct is, you cross me, therefore I have nothing to do with you. You disappoint me, I'm done with you. You wrong me, and I'm going to get even. You hit me, whether in word or however else, I'm going to hit back. Sometimes people even ring the bell before you're ready for it to. So this is not a natural thing. Here is, I brought a paraphrase of this that I'd like to kind of finish with. Paraphrase Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. In order to live in a manner worthy of our noble calling, we must have a humble opinion of ourselves and a gentle disposition toward others. We need furthermore to exercise great patience in giving vent to anger, supporting one another in the miseries and shortcomings of life, because we're ruled by love and not by personal ambition. Giving haste and attention as we seek to walk worthily to keep the unity of the church which the Holy Spirit has provided. That's a big summary. Now, in context, notice that this does not mean that whatever you believe and however you want to live is okay. Because the next three chapters are spent saying, now wait a minute, there is one faith, and you're a new man, so quit doing this and do this. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So this is not saying, remember we already studied, admonish one another. There's a time for this, not saying that. This is saying, just don't make your acceptance of each other depend on whether the other person does what you like or not. What pleases, make it based in Christ. Bill?
I never forget when I point out to somebody like that, I've got big fingers.
I wish we could all remember that, yes. And that would maybe cut down the pointing. All right, I need to get the three last things here. I want to be able to walk in the morning and tell Johnny I got done with the whole sheet. Okay, here we go. This is a journey for a lifetime, for sure. It comes out of a deep sense of gratitude for the grace and mercy personally received from the Lord and from others. That's the fuel for this journey. That's really important, more so than I have time for us to dwell on. But the sense of, there's something about appreciating the forbearance that's been shown to you that helps you to be forbearing with others. Secondly, a real high regard for the peoplehood in Christ by the Spirit for God, that His glory may be seen in that people. That's the goal. And if you read Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, please pay attention to Christ, God, and the Spirit in that one little section. And the way in which God is glorified is in our realization that we're not simply individuals. We're a people, a covenant people. And value that. Think of what happens to that more than just to yourself. And then an intention to spare no effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace defines the hard work of this lifetime journey. And it's not, let me do no harm. It is, what can I do to maintain, to keep Gene, what do you have to do to maintain a car? Just park it and not have anything to do with it? Or there's a lot more than that in it. Same thing with the fellowship. You can't just park it and not hurt it. You got to actually engage in it. You know, and that's the idea here that we're trying to get at. I hope this provokes some thought from all of us. It's worth thinking about. It's our job. It's what we want to have accomplished here. We appreciate everybody's presence and your being with us here tonight. John, you all be safe and enjoy. Think about us. We'll call you if we have a problem. Okay. I'd like for us to finish tonight with a word of prayer. Barney, do you mind to lead us in our prayer this evening?